All right, we've been looking in Sunday school. Did you happen to get that picture?
No.
Oh, okay. We've been looking in Sunday school in the book of Hebrews, also Acts chapters 2 and 6 through 6, interpret particularly the Psalms and a lot of the Old Testament. So as we kind of survey the Old Testament, we've been using the New Testament to give us a greater insight on what the Old Testament actually is saying. Remember, we saw a verse over in Peter that said even the prophets, when they're writing things that have to do with the church, they didn't know it and they couldn't figure it out. And so that's why we've been looking at it, looking at the Old Testament with New Testament glasses, as I call it. Now, today, what we're going to do, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, is we would like to continue with the first chapter of Hebrews as it interprets the Old Testament, particularly having to do with God the Son, and has to do with the fact that the angels are compared, really better English would be, are contrasted with God the Son in his humanity. And then I got thinking that, you know, we haven't really, in the 12 years or 13 years I've been here, we haven't really looked at angels. And I said to myself, to really understand the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, you really have to understand what and who angels are, which is primarily an Old Testament study, and so we're going to kill about six birds with one stone here. And I think it'll be an interesting study. So what I'm saying, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, to understand the first chapter of Hebrews' interpretation of comparing and contrasting the Son of Man to angels, you have to understand what angels are and what they aren't. And there's a lot of mythology about angels, so we'll look into that in just a minute. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the standard. It's the rule. It's the yardstick. And there's no compromise with Scripture. We're giving you the thanks. Amen. You know, it's inevitable when I go to memorials and such, you have to think in terms of your own mortality. And I was thinking, what would the one line, and this is something everybody should think about, what would the one line that I'd want people to say about me? And aside from all the bad stuff. And the one line I'd like to be known for is, he never compromised with Scripture. And if I had that, I would consider it a successful life on earth. Okay, so we're going to look at angels. Now let's go to the first chapter of Hebrews and you'll see why we're going to do it. I'm going to show what looks like a contradiction in Scripture. We're not going to answer today. It'll be two or three Sundays before we answer it, what is going on in these verses. In Hebrews, the first chapter and the fourth verse, we read talking about Christ in the realm, or actually, it's more accurate, Jesus in the realm of his humanity. He says, having been made so much better than the angels. So we have that verse. Now let's go over the second chapter, and is quoting the Psalms, and we'll see that Psalm 8 in the second chapter, verse 7. This seems like a contradiction, but two or three Sundays from now, you'll see it's not. Verse 7 of the second chapter, you have made him a little lower than the angels. And then in the, which is a quote right out of the Psalms, Psalm 8, and in verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than angels. And what I'm going to say is, up through the mid part of chapter 2, there's from the fourth verse of the first chapter up through chapter 2, there's a contrast between angels and the humanity of God the Son. Now, we will eventually get to verse 14 of the first chapter, which is where we get a guardian angel, and but we want to base all of what we do on Scripture. So that's our plight. What are angels? How can you compare God the Son in the realm of his humanity with angels if you don't know what angels are? And so we thought we'd look at it. Now, the first thing we want to look at is how angels came to be. There's a lot of mythology, and this is, turn to Colossians, first chapter. While you're doing that, Mormonism, a lot of sects really mix up what are angels. And so a lot of what I'm going to teach today and next week is to circumvent and to cut off all the misteachings of angels, which is in church today. You have it rampant. What do they call the mothers of soldiers that were lost in war? Angel mothers. So what are they saying? And there's a little angel pen you can have. They're saying that when somebody dies, they become an angel. So what we're going to do, one of the things I'm going to show you is verses that prove angels are always angels and humans never turn into angels. That's an important concept. Another thing we're going to be fighting against, and not fighting against, proving is wrong. Most people get angels and cherubim mixed up. They're two different orders, and we want to show you that. We won't get into the orders and ranks. See, we got a method here. When you come in late, you have to sit in the front because all the early people dominate the back. Okay. I don't know if that gives you impetus or not. But so in Colossians, the first chapter, we're going to see how angels came to be. Now, this is important because a lot of people are not think in terms of angels reproducing or getting more. And what we're going to show you very quickly here is how they came to be and that there's no reproduction in angels. We'll get to that in a minute. So I'm in Colossians, the first chapter. Now, it's talking about in the 15th verse, the firstborn, whenever you see firstborn talking about the Son of God, and particularly in the realm of his humanity, it's talking about is he's heir to all things. Firstborn has to do with primogenitory. And that brings us to verse 16, which is obviously talking about the dear Son, quoted in verse 13. For by God the Son were all the previously mentioned things created. Now remember, they usually translate this correctly in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The word create is different than all other make, work on, brought to be. It's different than all other verbs. It means create out of nothing. So here we have, for by him were all the previously mentioned things created out of nothing that are in heavens, plural, and that are upon the earth, visible and invisible. Now that would include angels. Now it's going to list the ranks of angels, and we'll get into that in a week or two. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all these things. Not all the things, all these things were created through God the Son and because of him. Now, we go over to John, the first chapter, and here's your verse I want you to remember about creation. Whenever you read the book of Genesis, the first chapter, I want you to remember this verse, John 1:3, talking about God the Son. Verse 1. Verse 3. All things, now you have in the King James, were made. It should be, it's the word came to be. It harmonizes with the word create. Now watch how I read verse 3. And all things came to be through him. Without him was not one thing that came to be. So anything in the tangible universe, anything created in the intangible universe, put the two verses together, how did they get here? Everything that's not God came to be through God the Son. And so that is the origination of how angels got here. Now, I got a wrong, this is a wrong, this is a wrong citation. You could go to Hebrews 11:3, but we're just going to mention that it happened all at one time, and we don't want to take the time to do that. But angels weren't propagated. They were just, for want of a better term, this is not scripture, zap, and they were there. And so don't think of them as generations. In fact, we're not going to take the time to prove it, but we can show you scripture that indicates that they're not a race. They're an actual creation. They're not a race in the sense that we have, that human beings are, in that they don't have generations. Okay, now because of this direct creation by deity. Now this is another area where you got to watch the word creation misused in our beloved. Now, I hold that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, which I just got another copy of the other day, are the greatest works that mankind can do without divine enabling. They don't match Scripture, but they're the best man can do. And the Declaration of Independence is absolutely full of errors because it's not God-breathed. All men were created equal. It should say Adam was created, but he wasn't created equal to anything because he was the steward of dispensation and he had a role that was different than Eve's. So even Adam wasn't created the same as Eve, and Eve wasn't brought anyway. Don't misuse the word create, okay? Now, but because we showed you that angels were created out of nothing. They came to be out of nothing. Angels, because of that special relationship, are called sons of God. Now God has more sons than God the Son. You hear the difference? I got two verses that say you're sons, even if you're female. And that has to do with heirship. The fact that they're called sons has to do with their relationship in creation. Well, what about us? You weren't created. The next time you take a shower, look at your belly button, and that tells you you weren't created. You were procreated. They get the difference, okay? All men were not created. By the way, that, if I may, have an aside here, that's been misused too, where they take it, well, all outcomes have to be the same. No, we don't want egalitarian outcomes. You can't have that. You can't judge opportunity by outcomes. Okay. Just a little political commentary there, if you'll pardon me. Okay, so now let's just go to Job, the first chapter. If we go back to here, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Job, the first chapter. Job was probably, in terms of chronology, written before Exodus 19. Probably written around the 11th or 12th chapter of Genesis. I'm trying to think, on the left-hand side of the page there. In fact, if you want to know it, let's do it, since we are surveying the Old Testament and we know we're going to use these same notes more than once. Go back to the book of Genesis. There it is. Genesis 10, chapter 10, verse 29. See the third name in, Joab? That's probably Job, with a different ending. Okay, back over the book of Job, first chapter, verse 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, now this is obviously in the throne room in the third heaven, before the Lord, and Satan was among them. So this is, if you read the first two chapters, it's obviously talking about spirit beings. Now we're going to get another element to our construct about spirit beings. Obviously, now, because you have that word day, it has to do with an appointed day. Both here and in chapter 2, verse 1. And it has to do with the fact that they had, all spirit beings are accountable to God the Father, and they have to report in. We know, now I don't know what the schedule is, but they know what it is. And they get, now remember, spirit beings are finite, meaning they can't be at more than one place at a time. So if an angel is on the earth, he's not in the third heaven. The angel's on a star, he's not in the third heaven. So they have to go up there and get their orders because to be in proximity. Now, I just thought of a verse. I got a word. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, and we'll reinforce something we said. We're not going to get through this this outline. Ephesians, the third chapter. You have the word that I'm going to translate different than is in your interlinear or in any of your translation. It comes from the word patre. It comes from the word father. And it's we're in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing fatherhood. Now watch verse 15. Of whom, going back to father, now you have in the King James the whole family, because it can be translated that way. But in this context, based on the previous verse, I would translate it this way. Of whom all his fatherhood, because it has, this word has to do with descendants, because of his fatherhood, in heavens and upon the earth his name. So God the Father is father to more than just Christians. He's father to everything. Got it? Now, back up on Job, because of the special divine creation of each individual, they were individually created, but created all at the same time. Zap. Because of that relationship, God calls them sons of God. In Job, also, this will, if we're not going to get sidetracked, Rich, but this will also unlock the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, where it says sons of God in the first verse, second verse, and the fourth or fifth verses, okay? So why are angels called sons of God? Because he propagated them? No, because of their relationship. Now, that's another thing you need to understand. In the original language, the word son has a completely different meaning than we use it today. The word son is always talking about position and privilege, particularly in the New Testament. The word child is talking about family relationship. So calling them sons means they have a high privilege, okay, and they're also a special relationship. We need to know that. Now, this creation of the, turn if you will to Job, the 37th chapter. I should have had you stay over there. Job, the 37th. The creation of spirit of all spirit beings, but we're talking particularly about angels, occurred prior to the creation of the material universe. So this means before Genesis 1:1, angels were created. Oh, you mean, yes, because that's why it should read in a beginning. If you've been around me, the word the beginning should not occur in the Bible except in the book of Revelation when it refers about three or four times to God the Son. He is the beginning. But everything else is a beginning, because no matter what you and I think of, there's something that existed before that. And before Genesis 1:1, we come to verse 38. Now, what is going to happen in these first seven verses I'm going to point out to you, is it's going to use pictorial language, and I'll explain the extended metaphors in a minute. I'm in Job 38. Did I say that wrong? Does nod and yes mean I said it wrong, or mean it? Well, you mean what I know. Okay. So in Job 38, it's going to use pictorial language explaining the creation in Genesis 1:1. And what it's going to do is it's going to use the extended metaphor, it's going to have some mixed metaphors, of a builder building a house. Well, what does that mean? The universe is going to use terms to build a house. You know what that means? It means we've got to put our finger here and go over to Isaiah. That was a pretty good segue. Over to Isaiah 66. To explain this. Isaiah 66, verse 1. And we're going to go back to Job 38. I think I said 37. Isaiah 66, page 770. Thus saith the Lord, the heavens, plural, are, not is, are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So if you this is an anthropomorphic figure of speech. If you picture God as a human or a humanoid, he's not. But if you pictured him that, he would be sitting in the third heaven on a throne, and his feet would reach down to earth. That's called immense, being immense or huge. Now, he is not humanoid, but that is a picture to show. Now, but what does it say in the 66 chapter on this? It calls all this a footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? And the concept is, and we'll turn over to Matthew to get an interpretation of this. The concept is, let's see, this, that it is, this slipped me. It's Matthew, where it talks about house. Is it 5? Anyway, pardon me? Okay, you can look it up. We got to get going. So Matthew 5:34, what it's saying is that all the universe is God's house. Oh, by the way, since since we're weaving, let's go to John 14. Okay, now here's our construct, and then we'll go back to Job. Our fact so far is that all the created universe is God's house. We could go to Isaiah 45 and prove that everything that he created was meant to be inhabited. Even Arizona. Okay? Even Antarctica. Now that brings us over to John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house. What is that? The whole universe and beyond, because his throne's beyond. We'll get to, there's a psalm that tells us his throne is beyond the universe. My Father's house are many. This is where people go wrong and they, I'm going to get a doghouse and he's going to. No, it's the word here for man. They translated mansion should be, it's so nice in the songs. And no, this should be dwelling places. The same word is in the same chapter. Over in verse 20, down in verse 23, you see third from the end, abode, abide. That's the same word. So let's go back to verse 2. In my Father's house are at this time many dwelling places. What is it talking about? Well, if your teacher would get going on his outline, we'll eventually figure out that it's talking about that every star is indwelt, because that's his house. Now, watch what he says. He didn't say that I'm going to put you in one of the dwelling places. He says, I go to begin to prepare a place for you. So he's saying everything that's up there now, that's not where we're going to be. Kind of neat. All right, got sidetracked. Sorry, back to Job, chapter 38. So while God's house is being constructed, In human terms, Job and the Holy Spirit are going to explain that construction in architectural and in construction terms. Plumb Bob, oh, they had that back there? Yeah, where they can get the right angle to the earth and all that. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is he that darkens the counsel of my words without knowledge? And he's talking about Job here. Gird up your loins. Now it's all talking about get your mind together like a man. For I will demand of you and answer you. So here's the answer. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations? This is like a construction of the earth. And the answer is, nowhere. I wasn't even in existence. Declare if you have understanding. Verse 5. Who set the measures thereof? Who measured out the foundation of God's house? And the answer is, no man did. If you know, or if you have, now this is the one that has to do with a plumb bob and stretch the line thereof. So it's like, you know, when you, right now, nowadays we use mostly a level, but sometimes you still use a plumb bob, which gives you the exact right angle to the earth, stretch upon it. Verse 6. Whereupon the foundations or the footing is fastened of the building. And who hath laid the cornerstone of the universe it's talking about. Now, so what this is saying, it's describing Genesis 1:1, which by the way, it was created at that point for inhabitation. Now, look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. Now, we could get sidetracked, but I never get sidetracked. But you can go through particularly the Psalms and you can study this, and it seems as though from spirit beings' point of view that there's like an orchestra always going on with the stars, and they're not just sitting out there doing nothing. That there's a whole beauty just in how they work. I don't know the full extent of it. Where the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. So they're already there when God's house is created. Now, we're going to get in over the next week, maybe three. We're going to get into why they were so happy at Genesis 1:1. And I can tell you ahead of time, one of the reasons they were so happy is because now they had a place to hang out. They had a place to abide. Now, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. And this is a concept that we need to get across because, by the way, over in Colossians 2:19, it says that even Christians can get sidetracked and worship angels. So it behooves you and I to know what angels really are, and we don't worship them. Now, over in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 13, but to which of the angels said God the Father at any time, sit on my right hand? The answer is no, none of them. Until I make the Son's enemies a footstool. Now, here's where we're going, verse 14. I read verse 13 to know, so you know we're talking about angels. Verse 14, for are they, the angels, verse 13, not all ministering spirits? Now, in the original language, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word translated spirit is somewhat of an interpretation because it comes from the word wind. Now, let's just stay with the word wind now. No one... And if this is not true of you, please let me know because I want to get away from you. No one has ever touched the wind. You've seen the results of it. You've felt the results of it. But it is ethereal. It means it's intangible. It's not material. That's what spirit beings are. They're not material. We're material. I can touch you if you give me permission, but I cannot touch an angel, and neither can, I'm old school, I'm just going to be who I am, neither can I. I don't say neither, I still can't get that one. Okay, so when we think of angels, they're immaterial, but they are finite. Now, just to get sidetracked, there's a place over in the book of, I'll get this for you before we quit this subject, in the book of Daniel, where Daniel starts his prayer, and the angel starts to come from the third heaven. And I think if you read the prayer, now this is memory, I'll have to go back, and that it takes 6 to 8 minutes to read the prayer. And so the angel starts at the beginning of Daniel's prayer and gets to earth at the end. That's how fast they can come. But they do have to traverse. Probably, for our thinking, they can travel at the speed of a thought. Speed of light would be way too slow. At the speed of thought. But they do have to travel and traverse from one place to another. But their spirit and substance. Now, if you turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the 11th verse. Oh, let me say something else, and I'm being real honest with this. So when you see the word wind, you have to interpret whether it's talking about a person. By the way, angels are persons. I forgot to mention that. Over in the book of Acts, they're referred to as he. You don't refer to a non-person as he. You say it. So he, although they have person, and they're immaterial, and they're finite, verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in endowment means, for our purposes today, it's different than endowment. Endowment has the idea of power that they're assigned. Let's do it that way. Assigned power. So they're greater in assigned power. And then the word might is in inherent power. So the inherent power is how they were created, and then their role is greater. It'd be, so there's two things that angels have greater than us. They are greater in their created power, and also greater in their assigned power. So they don't bring railing accusations against these people before the Lord. But we see here that they're greater in power than we are. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy, we'll probably expand the fifth chapter. We'll probably expand on this later, but for our purposes today, and we'll get into it a little bit today, when Satan, who we know as Lucifer, bright shining star, when he fell, and we'll show you, he took some angels with him. We'll show you over in the book of Revelation, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, this verse I'm going to show you says that he probably would have taken them all. He had such a good sales job and inherent power, that he could have conned all the angels except for one thing. And that's in this verse, 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now, you got several things here. We'll just point out two. One is that the two-thirds of the angels that didn't fall with Lucifer, why didn't they fall? Because they were smarter? No, because God chose that they didn't fall. Now, secondly, what else is this verse telling you? We'll get into this more. They're watching us. Whoa! You ever thought you had a secret nobody knows? You don't. You don't. I don't. Okay? No secrets. All right. So we have that. Now let's go to the book of Revelation and document what I just said, some of what I just said, in the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is John having a vision, which means it's highly symbolic, but not to worry. He interprets it for us. I cannot come here and just make up, well, you know, what do you think that symbol? Don't do that. The Holy Spirit is going to have John interpret for us. We always interpret symbols by Scripture. Now, in verse 3 of the 12th chapter of Revelation, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great dragon. Now, what would that be? Well, let's go down to verse 9 and figure out who the dragon is. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So it's real clear who the devil is, or who the dragon is up there, okay? Let's go back up to verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great, we're not going to get into the word red today, but it's got some importance too. Dragon having seven heads and seven horns, that has to do with his allegiance to the man of sin, the 13th chapter. And seven crowns upon his head, that has some significance that we don't need today, but verse 4. And the dragon's tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we're going to see over the next couple weeks how the stars are identified with if you want some reading this week, read Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and you'll understand why stars are so associated with angels. Now, how do I take that to be angels? Look down at verse 7. The last phrase, the dragon fought and hit the dragon's angels. So when there are ones that are following Satan in this context, who are they? They're angels. And how many angels did he take? A third of them. Now, it's going to take us 2 weeks, but a lot of people in Christendom have a real problem figuring out what the demons are in the Gospels. So what we're going to do, we're not going to do it to, we'll do a little bit today. What we're going to do now, this clock is working for me today. What we're going to do today then is we're going to look at what these angels that Satan took with him are, and we're going to show you that they're called evil angels. Well, obviously, they weren't created that way, so they must be in this fall. Now, where are the demons coming from? Now, what we're going to do is by inductive reasoning, we don't have a verse that says all the fallen angels are demons. That would be too easy and you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to do is to show you a little bit today how that the fallen angels are called evil angels, and then we'll show you later how that the word demon, demonic, comes from the concept that theirs are the fallen angels. Okay, we'll be able to put them together for you. Now let's go. We'll use a lot of the Old Testament for this. Let's go back to Psalm 78, and let's show how not all angels are good. So if you got an angel mom, are they an angel of a good angel? No, never mind. Okay, Psalm 78. In that little pen they got that they have, that they sell, it's kind of has something to do with if you act right, you'll turn into an angel or something like that. Bunch of Tommy rot. By the way, the reason that you have, I want to mention this, the reason this is important because we have songs that sound so good And they were written by famous people. And they appeal to our soul, to our emotion, and they teach heresy. So we want to get it from Scripture. I think it's in the outline. If not, it'll be on the web eventually. But never once is there a verse that says that angels sing, not even hark. Never once is there a verse that says that angels have wings. It always it says they look like men. And we don't do that just to be abrasive or provocative. We do that, say that. We want to be fair with Scripture. And we don't want songs that feel good to dominate our theology. Okay, Psalm 78. This is an interesting interpretation of what happened back in the book of Exodus. You'll love this. You'll like this. Verse 49 of the 78th Psalm. And he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, trouble, by sending evil angels among them. And he made way to his anger and spared not the soul from death and gave their life over to pestilence and smote all the firstborn of Egypt. So all those plagues that occurred back when the Pharaoh wouldn't let the nation go, and everything that bad happened to Egypt, who did it to him, really? Now, Moses initiated it, but God permitted evil, bad. He didn't have there's two camps of angels. A third of them are called evil angels, which I just showed you. Evil angels, the last part of verse 49. And the others are called holy angels. So there's two camps of angels. Two-thirds holy, one-third different kind of hole. And we see here that they're called evil angels, and they do malignantly evil things. Let's see, there's something else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8:5. Trying to sort this out here. Now we're going to see this. Okay, we can document from Scripture that there are fallen spirit beings called angels. We have no Scripture says that any cherubim fell. And the verse I read to you over in 1 Timothy 5:21 was very specific that angels were elect. What did that mean? It meant God didn't have to elect cherubim or seraphim because they weren't susceptible to Satan's temptation to rebel. Only the angels were susceptible to it. Now, that brings us to 1 Corinthians 8. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5, we're going to see something that you always hear me say, everything supernatural is not from God. Let me say that again. Everything supernatural is not from God. So keep in mind, I've been to an Oral Roberts meeting. If Oral Roberts really healed a guy, but I don't think he ever did. But if he did, that doesn't mean God did it, okay? 1 Corinthians 8:5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there are gods many and lords many. Now the King James did an excellent job here. Not very good on the word order, but they did an excellent job with little G-O-D. We're going to get into why, and I've got about 10, no. Oh, there they are. We've got about 15 verses in the Old Testament that say that when they worship these pagan gods. They always worship the angels in heaven, the host in heaven. And it's interesting. Satan wants people to worship his angels, and we'll see that. Now, I mentioned a verse I'm going to show you over in Colossians. It's the third chapter, I think, second chapter. I think I said third earlier. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 18. Let no man judge against you regarding self-imposed voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and intruding into those things which hath not which are not seen, vainly puffed up by a flesh mind. So what it's saying here to Christians is that some of these Christians had bought into the idea that, well, that was supernatural, let's worship it. And so what we would say is, primarily here on earth, everything that happens supernaturally that's not from God happens by evil angels. And we're going to see eventually that during the Gospels period, they're called demons. But they all are called spirits in the New Testament. They're called spirits later on in the New Testament. So here's what we have so far. And that's that angels are persons. They're spirit beings. They have personality. We're going to see eventually that every one of them has a name. Here, we'll whet your appetite. Can you show that picture? We'll whet your appetite for where we're going. Eventually, we'll show you that every star has at least one angel. Now, if I understand it, I had a better picture, but when I somehow sent everything to the cloud and... but if I understand it, just at the head of this arrow is the Milky Way. Just that part is the Milky Way. Our whole galaxy, everything you see out there is just the head of, just the point of that arrow. All these other galaxies are stars. Now, and remember that they estimate, I don't think they're right, that that's a one with 25 zeros after it. That's how many stars, and that's how many angels we're talking about. That's why in the Old Testament, and even a couple times in the New Testament, it's called a heavenly host. The word host has the idea of a mass of particularly soldiers. You know, when they, in the olden days, when they went to war, 30 or 40,000 people, even in unpopulated areas, wasn't that big a deal with an army. The Romans would have armies of 100,000. And so, when you talk about heavenly hosts, it's talking about the numbers and the fact that they take commands like soldiers do in the Old Testament. And just remember, this little spot there is the Milky Way. Does that show you how insignificant that we humans tend to think God's plan, oh, it's all about me. None of you ever thought that way. But God's plan, God's fatherhood, is greater than all this. It's kind of been interesting. So when we study about angels, we're studying about God, and we're studying about our place. And it's kind of you can get some better pictures on the net. Kind of interesting to me how insignificant. So what we know is some of the sum of some of the plant of some of this Milky Way. That's all we know. But God's plan involves everything else. Kind of gives you a better picture of who God is. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people that are interested in seeing what's in your word. Amen.